2 Kings chapter 18, the verse that we might leave before you as our text for this morning is that verse 5, where we read regarding Hezekiah the reformer. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Quoting the words of Moses, the Lord Jesus once said, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Matthew 18, verse 16. And the Savior's words come to mind as we look at the early days of Hezekiah's reign as Judah's 13th king. I say that because the Holy Spirit has twice borne witness to an important fact about Hezekiah. And the fact is this, that Judah's king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The truth is recorded here in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." And then over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 2, there we read, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." And so there we find that the Holy Spirit has recorded this particular detail regarding Hezekiah, recorded it twice over, as though to emphasize this great truth, to emphasize the spiritual conduct of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What this man did was right in the sight of the Lord. These words are said without qualification of only three kings of Judah were given this witness by the Holy Spirit and testimony of heaven that they did that which was right in the sight of God without qualification. The kings are Asa, 1 Kings 15, verse 11, Hezekiah, and Josiah, 2 Kings 22, and verse 2. We ought to mark that. We ought to give attention to that. These three kings, and since we're studying Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord without qualification. Other kings, when they came to the throne, we are told that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but it was qualified. But not with a perfect heart, or they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not according to David their father. And so there was always a blemish there on their conduct. But with regard to Hezekiah, he had no such blemishes upon his character or upon his conduct. It is written, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Period. And there we have it. in the mouth of two witnesses. 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29. He did that which was right. Take the word right. He did that which was right. The word right means upright. Hezekiah's conduct was that of an upright man. His conduct and behavior reflected what he was. He was an upright man. And the psalmist has said in Psalm 37, verse 37, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. Mark the upright man. That word mark means observe or watch. You can be sure that the world watches the one who professes to know the Lord. You can be sure the world keeps its eye upon the one who seeks to walk uprightly. And over the next few weeks we will be watching, as it were, and observing this upright man who for 29 years occupied the throne in Judah. And as we watch him, we will see a man who was indeed like his Lord. His uprightness made him like the one whom he served. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." And Hezekiah, the upright man, through his reformation, did indeed that. He taught sinners the right way also. And when I read that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, again I cannot help but think not only about his spiritual conduct, but about his spiritual company. It was the burden of our message last week. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah's father was determined not to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But Hezekiah had a mother called Abijah. Here in 2 Kings 18 it is rendered Abi, but it's the same person, Abijah, that we read about in 2 Chronicles 29. You remember what Abijah, her name means? It means worshipper of Jehovah. And I cannot help but think that in spite of the circumstances in the royal household, Abijah, Hezekiah's mother, a woman who worshipped Jehovah, the wife of a man who worshipped all the gods of the heathen, when Abijah, the worshipper of Jehovah, saw how her son Hezekiah turned out, that he was a man who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, I'm sure it pleased her. But all her labors as a mother in bringing up her child had not been in vain. I have no doubt Abijah, as the worshipper of Jehovah, had taught her son to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And lo and behold, when he came to the throne, that's exactly what he did. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So that Abijah could have said what was written in 2 and 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Abijah could look to her son, knowing that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and that must have filled her heart with joy to see her son walk in truth. that fills every mother and every father with joy. When they spend the years teaching their children the right way, showing them the way of salvation, then to see them come and receive Christ and then walk in His ways, that fills that mother and father with joy. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His spiritual conduct was a result of a spiritual company, his godly mother. And then we have here his spiritual character. Look again at the words. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was conscious that all his actions and deeds were open and there before the all-seeing eyes of his God. He was aware of that. He was aware that God's eye was upon him, that God saw his every action, heard his every word, knew his every thought. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a wonderful way to live. To live and go through each day knowing that God's eye is upon us. That God is watching us. And as far as Hezekiah was concerned, he always then sought to do that which would please his heavenly Father, knowing the eyes of his heavenly Father was upon him. He was very different in character from those that we read about in Judges 17, verse 6. For there we read these words, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And man is depraved. Man is a depraved nature. And so when he does that which is right in his own eyes, you can be sure that what he does doesn't please a holy God. And neither it did. And they that do that which is right in their own eyes are headed for destruction. Let us, dear child of God, seek to do that which is right in the sight of God. That which pleases Him. Hezekiah didn't do that which was right in his own eyes, but rather that which was right in the eyes of God. He knew that he needed the Lord's eye upon him. Even as David said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Psalm 32, verse 8. Hezekiah, if he was to carry out this great work of reformation in Judah, needed the eye of God upon him. Needed the Lord to direct him even with his eye. The thought there is of the servant sitting waiting for the instructions of his master. And he keeps watching his master. And the master is only to look this way or that, and the servant knows immediately what the master wants. He guides him with his eye. Hezekiah wanted the Lord to guide him with his eye. So he was pleased that the eyes of the Lord were upon him. And the spiritual man looks for the eye of his God to be upon him, to give him guidance. And between what we read here in 2 Kings 18 and what we have in 2 Chronicles 29, we discover a lot about this man, Hezekiah, who did that which was right in the sight of God. And how we need Hezekiah's today. I want us first of all to consider his reforms. Hezekiah wasted no time in bringing in his reforms. Remember again from last week how, because of Ahaz and his idolatry and his worshipping other gods, sacrificing his own children to the god Moloch, the god of the Assyrians and the Moabites, that the whole nation had turned away from the worship of Jehovah. And Hezekiah seeks to bring in his reforms to once again turn the nation away from idolatry and to worship the God of heaven. We see here what he did in chapter 18, verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So he has come to the throne, and he begins by breaking down the idols. That's a good place to start in a country that had been given over to idolatry. But I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 29. For there we see the first thing that he did. The very first thing Hezekiah did when he came to the throne. We're told in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So there you have, with regard to his reforms, there you have his priority. He opened the doors of the house of God. If he was going to see his nation turn back to God, then the doors of the Lord's house must be opened, and opened immediately. We must ask the question then, what led to the doors of God's house being closed? Turn to 2 Chronicles 27. 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 2. Here you have Jotham, and he has come to the throne. We are told in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And the people did yet corruptly. And so we see that this man, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, but he has the blemish on his character. He did not enter into the house of the Lord. The doors were open, all right, but he did not see it necessary to enter into the house of the Lord and to worship God. And as a result of that, we are told the people did corruptly. Now, you read all that, the rest of that chapter, it's a short chapter, and you will find that it would appear that Jotham prospered. Everything seemed to go well. We read in verse 6, so Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. But he didn't attend the house of God. And you come down to the end of the chapter, and he died a mighty man. But he didn't enter into the house of the Lord. And you look at Jotham and you could say, well, all's well that ends well. He didn't enter into the house of God, but he seemed to get on all right anyway. He became a mighty man, he prospered. How important then was it Joseph didn't enter into the house of the Lord. Then you come to his son. What did his son do? You come to Ahaz. And what did Ahaz do? Well, we are told what he did in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles in verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Oh, it didn't. All things did not end so well after all. Joseph set an example to his children. And we find that his children didn't enter into the house of the Lord either. And in fact, one of his sons actually went as far as shutting God's house. And you can see there then that Joseph's neglect of the worship of God in God's house cost him dearly, because his son Ahaz followed his example and indeed fell into idolatry. And Ahaz became, as we noted last week, one of Judah's most wicked of all kings. He followed his father's example. And he went further than that. He didn't enter into the house of the God, of the Lord. In fact, he shut the doors. And as far as Ahaz was concerned, the house of God might as well not have existed at all. There's a warning here. There is a warning to the nation. There's a warning for the nation when men and women neglect the worship of God, neglect the going up to the Lord's house to worship God. Before long, it'll be said of the nation, the people did corruptly. And before long, the doors of God's house will be shut. And I'm sure in every town and city in Canada, there's a place where people used to worship, but the doors are shut today. And there's a warning for us personally. If we as parents neglect the worship of God, neglect going up to the house of God, our children will follow our example. And in years to come, the doors of God's house might as well be shut and barred as far as they're concerned. Because they don't go anywhere. Not interested in worshiping God. Ahaz was not interested in worshiping God because his father, Joseph, showed no interest in worshiping the Lord. So there you have Hezekiah's priority. Get the doors of God's house open. Then you have not only his priority, his purging. We go back then to 2 Kings 18. As well as opening again the Lord's house, Hezekiah then set about purging the land of its idols and its high places. 2 Kings 18 verse 4, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. As well as opening again the Lord's house, Hezekiah got rid of the idols and the groves and the high places, because how could the nation worship God with their idols still standing in their high places there on the hills? No, these had to be removed. Idolatry had to be abolished. But isn't it interesting, whenever you read the history of Judah and Israel, how often you read about idolatry in those nations? And when was idolatry rampant? When the people forgot God. When the people turned away from the Lord, the idols began to appear. When they neglected the house of God, they then worshipped their idols. This is true of the Christian. My, whenever we neglect the things of God, before we know it, the idols begin to appear. And the idols take up our time. And we give more time to the idols. Oh, we're not talking about images. We're talking about those things that we have in our lives that take the place of God. And you know what they are. What takes the place of God? And God is a jealous God. And the first thing that Hezekiah had to do was open the doors of God's house and remove the idols. And dear child of God, if we are to know the blessing of the Lord upon us, there must be the removal of the idols. Because there cannot be any true worship of God in our hearts until the idols have been removed. It was the ungodly who sought to combine the two. It was the ungodly who sought to worship God and keep their idols. For we read in 2 Kings, in chapter 18, and verse 1, the reference was that they kept their idols and they sought to worship God. Can't be done. It's a mongrel religion. The religion of the Christian is to be a pure religion, undefiled before God. James 1 verse 27. And in his purging of the land, we see that Hezekiah was quite ruthless. Look again at that verse 4 of 2 Kings 18. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and the break it in pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. By the way, the reference I wanted was the previous chapter, verse 41 of chapter 17. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. Not so Hezekiah. There was no serving of graven images. The images were removed. And he was ruthless in the removal of those images. He broke in pieces and cut down the groves. And dear child of God, when it comes to the removal of our images, we must be ruthless as well. He didn't take the images down and store them away somewhere. We're told that he broke them in pieces. The words there mean he ground them to dust. They weren't going to be used again. They were completely destroyed. And as far as you and I are concerned, it must be the same with us. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Let us pray for grace to be given. We might tear down those idols. For if God is to bless us, then we must be ruthless, not spare one of them. Indeed, whenever you look at the lives of Solomon and Samuel and David, you will find these men, great men that they were, they spared the high places. The high places were still there during their reign. But when Hezekiah came to the throne, it didn't matter whether Samuel or David or Solomon had kept the high places. Hezekiah removed them. He was ruthless. This was a true reformation. Hezekiah determined to purge the land of her high places and her idols. And those idols that perhaps others may tolerate in their lives, we must destroy them and worship God alone. We press on, we notice his persistence. There was one other idol which had to be removed. 2 Kings 18 verse 4. The brazen serpent that Moses had made. The brazen serpent, you remember when Israel sinned, and God brought a judgment upon them, and they were bitten by the serpents, and they live. But here we find that the people had kept that serpent on a pole. And it became an idol. And they began to burn incense before it. Now it's obvious again that this brazen serpent, this thing that had become an idol, had been tolerated by other kings. Because it had been kept right up until the reign of Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah saw that the people burned incense to it, says it must be destroyed. It's a wonderful part of history. Hezekiah says it's nothing more than Nehushtan. Your Bible margin will tell you Nehushtan means a piece of brass. Moses was saying to the people, it's nothing more than a piece of brass. It's nothing more than a piece of metal. It served its purpose years ago, but it's nothing more than a piece of brass. And they were worshipping a piece of brass. What could that piece of brass do for them? Nothing. And yet it was now being worshipped. Incense was being burned before it. It was now a thing of superstition and idolatry. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of Romanism. It reminds us of Roman Catholicism and the poor, dark, superstitious Romanists have their idols and their icons and their images. And they bow down before them and they burn their candles and they worship these images. And they bow down and they worship the Virgin Mary. And what is it? It is not a piece of brass. It's only a piece of plaster cast. It's only a lump of cement. Yet they worship it. Hezekiah brought the truth home to the people of Judah. What are you worshipping this for? It's nothing more than a piece of brass. They believed that this image, this piece of brass, could do them some good. And many are like that today. They wear their crosses, their crucifixes, and they think it'll do them some good. Do them no good at all. What's it made of? It's only a piece of brass. No, it's the God of heaven that we worship. just as the piece of brass that was lifted up in the wilderness pointed forward to the cross work of Christ, for the Lord Jesus Himself said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But that was the end of it. Wasn't needed again. It's only a piece of brass. Jesus Christ was lifted up upon a cross. That's where He died, and that's where the work was finished. Don't need the cross anymore. Don't need that piece of brass. Don't need that piece of wood. It's Christ that man needs. And then you notice also His reliance upon the Lord. The great work that Hezekiah the reformer had to carry out was something which he couldn't do alone. He had convictions. He needed courage to carry out his reformation, and so he placed his trust in the Lord his God. 2 Kings 18 verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Here you have his personal trust in the Lord. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted the Lord to deliver his soul from sin. And now he trusts in the Lord to deliver his nation from idolatry. He trusted in the Lord. The word trust means to lean upon. And here's Hezekiah. He had to pull down these images, get the house of God open, get the priests and the Levites back into order again. The house of God had to be sanctified. The filthiness had to be carried out. Things had to be put in order. And he couldn't do it alone. So he leans upon the Lord. He trusted the Lord. This tells me that Hezekiah was conscious of his own weakness. He was king of his realm. He was king. He was a man of power and authority. Yet Hezekiah was aware of his own weakness. He needed to lean on someone. And he leaned upon the Lord. The Lord would be his staff. The Lord would be his support. The Lord would be his strength. He dare not trust the arm of flesh, but instead he must lean upon the arm of God. He needed the Lord to help him remove the high places, to break the images and cut down the groves. He needed the Lord God of Israel to help him to put things in order in the Lord's house and restore the worship of Jehovah. Believer, we need the Lord just in exactly the same way. We need the Lord. We need the Lord's help to remove the idols of our heart. We need the Lord to bring back that love that we once had for the Lord, to restore unto us the joy of God's salvation. But the word trust has another meaning, not only to lean upon, but it also means to have confidence in. In other words, Hezekiah's trust in the Lord was not a misplaced trust. He had confidence in his God. Hezekiah was confident that the arm upon which he leaned would not fail. It's interesting to note that when his enemies came up against him, it was this trust that they tried to shake. Look at chapter 18 of 2 Kings and verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the king, the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Use the very word. The word trust means confidence. And here you have Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, coming up against Hezekiah and saying, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? In other words, Rabshakeh sought to shake the confidence of Hezekiah, to shake his trust. And how often has the devil tried to shake our trust in God? How often has he said, why, leaning upon the Lord is like leaning upon the staff or a broken reed. That's what Rabshakeh said to Hezekiah. It's like leaning upon a broken reed. Leaning upon God. The devil has said the very same thing to us. He tries to shake our confidence. But Hezekiah knew that he was trusting in an arm that would not fail. His trust was in God, and God would not fail him. And believer, if we keep trusting God, no matter how difficult things may be, the Lord says, they that honor me, I will honor. And we honor God when we trust him. We trust him and honor him with our trust, then he'll honor us. As we read in Jeremiah 39, verse 18, for I will surely deliver thee because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. I will surely deliver thee because thou hast put thy trust in me. Hezekiah kept on trusting in the Lord God of Israel, as we see from his perseverance. We're now told, for he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him. Chapter 18 and verse 6. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him. There's his perseverance. Notice that word for. There was no king like him in Judah for or because. Because he continued to follow the Lord right to the end. His trust was in his God right to his last days. There were other kings started out this way, but they didn't finish that way. Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah. But Hezekiah remained a firm and faithful follower of the Lord to the very end. Will we finish our days that way also? Will we continue right to the very end a faithful follower of Christ? The word cleave is often used in the Old Testament in connection with love. Genesis 2, verse 24. The woman shall leave her mother and father and cleave to her husband. Same word. Moses uses the same word in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22, where he speaks about cleaving to the Lord and loving the Lord our God. The wife will cleave to her husband because she loves him. We cleave to our God because we love him. Hezekiah cleaved to the Lord because Hezekiah loved his Lord. He did everything that was required of him. He cleaved on to him, he followed him, he kept his commandments. Why? All this because he loved. Notice the presence of the Lord. We read again in 2 Kings 18 and verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. The Lord was with him. This had not been said of any other king since the days of David. 2 Samuel 5 verse 10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. It's never said of any other king except David and Hezekiah. emphasizing the fact that in the great work that David had to do and Hezekiah had to do, the Lord was with him in everything that he did. When Hezekiah opened the doors of the Lord's house, the Lord was with him. When he removed the idols in the high places and ground the serpent of brass to dust, the Lord was with him. When he fought the Assyrians and smote the Philistines, the Lord was with him. When Rabshakeh delivered his threats against them, the Lord was with him. When Sennacherib and his forces rose up against Hezekiah in Jerusalem and threatened to overthrow them, the Lord was with him. There's not one of us here today who can afford to go 1 minute through life without the Lord being with us. And then you notice he prospered in the Lord. You've noticed that the spiritual progress that Judas King was making. Look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6. For he cleaved to the Lord. He trusted, then he cleaved to the Lord. And verse 7. And the Lord was with him and prospered whithersoever he went forth. He was making spiritual progress. Oh, that we would be a people who would make spiritual progress. And the Lord prospered Hezekiah wherever he went forth. The Lord will prosper us if we keep trusting. We keep following. If we're faithful to our King, you can be sure the Lord will prosper us whithersoever we go. We'll consider more of the life of Hezekiah the reformer. God willing, next week, let's bow our heads in prayer. And dear Lord and loving Father, we bless Thee for men like Hezekiah. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for a man who was bold and courageous, a man who went on with God, a man who went through with God, a man who was true to his God from the first to the last. O Lord, give us the spirit of Hezekiah, that we also, Lord, indeed might break down and grind in pieces those idols. We'll give ourselves to the worship of God. Save us, Lord, from that mongrel religion. We say that we fear God, yet worship idols. O loving Father, make us true worshippers of the true God. And bless us, Lord, as we gather around the table today. Magnify the name of the Lord Jesus as we remember Him. Magnify the name of the Lord Jesus in our lives, in everything that we say and do. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.